First Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 this morning. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come in the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained to preach an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray, oh God, this morning you might take the truths that are within this tremendous book, that which you have given to us, inspired, preserved. Oh God, how we thank you for it. Bless now the preaching of it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When God laid upon the heart of the Apostle Paul to write to young Timothy, this is what we call a pastoral epistle, because Timothy, we believe at this time, was pastor of the church. And he is giving to him and exhorting him to be about this thing of prayer. And he's saying that you need to pray here. He says, intercessions, giving of thanks, be made for all men in verse 1. And then he goes into a little more detail in verse number 2 and talks about those who are in government authority. And the reason is that we might be able to lead a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Scattered throughout the Word of God are jewels that reveal to us what God wants out of these authorities. This morning I'd like to take you back into the Old Testament, and I want to share with you what God has in mind with authorities. We're going to look at judges. We're going to look at kings. We're going to look at prophets. And then briefly, we're going to go to the next chapter and look at pastors within the local church. If you would please go with me back to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter number 16. Here we find Paul in 1 Timothy saying you need to pray for those who are in authority. Well, who are those in authority? Well, one of those we find are those whom God calls judges. Men who are set up to bring judgment when there are disputes amongst men and when there are sins one against another. Now let's notice chapter 16 of the book of Deuteronomy. And I'm going to read three verses here. Chapter 16 of the book of Deuteronomy. And I want to read verse number 18 and 19 and 20. Notice what he says. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates. What was at the entrance of a city? A gate. We find that back in the book of Genesis, that a man by the name of Lot sat at the gate. It's a term that means that he was in an official capacity for that city. And so he's saying here, thou judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, all of your cities, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In our country, we have established judges. If you were to go in the courtroom, you will find that when the judge comes into the room, he will go to an elevated place, and normally there's a desk that he sets behind. As he comes in, there is one who will announce that so-and-so is residing as judge for that particular day in that courtroom. And all the people rise. It is a symbol of respect to his authority. He sets in an elevated place to show also that he is over the people. You'll also notice that a judge, when they go into that position, wear a robe. And that robe is not to keep them warm. That robe is to hide their normal clothing and to help us to understand that he is in a place or a position that represents God. For if you notice here, it talks about he is to judge with just judgment. Very simply, what is just? God is. And God is the one who gives us the law of God. And so therefore, to sit in the seat of God, the judge, by my all understanding, would be that he would know God and that he would know his word. Wouldn't it be wondrous today that if our judges, as in days gone by, knew the Lord God, knew the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior, and this book was the centerpiece of their judgment? But that's the way that it was. And that's the way that it ought to be. We find that they were to exhibit moral character without regard for self when it came to their judgments. There was not to be any kinds of bribes. There was not to be any kinds of payments. There was nothing that was to be brought before them that might influence their particular judgments. If you go with me to 2 Chronicles for just a moment, 2 Chronicles and chapter number 19. 2 Chronicles chapter number 19. And I want to begin in verse number 5 and notice some things here. In verse number 5, 2 Chronicles, it'd help me if I got in second instead of first. 2 Chronicles chapter number 19 and verse number 5. And it says here, "And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for whom? The Lord, who is with you in judgment. Wherefore, now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set up of the Levites and of the priests and the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord faithfully, and with a perfect heart, and whatsoever cause shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgment, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass." What is the biblical responsibility of a judge? He is placed there in the position of God to make judgment based upon thus saith the Lord, that you and I might follow after the things of God. You say, well, that would not be a very good thing. We would not have separation of church and state. By the way, separation of church and state is not found in the Constitution, and it's not found in the Bible. There is separation of powers. And the church is not to tell government what to do, nor is the government to tell churches what to do, but both of them are to tell what God says to do. He is the one that is to be over all of these things. So we find that he said that we ought to be praying for those. Boy, wouldn't it be good? We begin to pray that God lift up and raise up judges that follow the Word of God as opposed to their own dictates. Well, let's discover something else. If you go back to Deuteronomy and go to chapter 17 this time, book of Deuteronomy again, and chapter 17. And here we're going to notice what God says about kings. Deuteronomy chapter 17. I have to fight a fan above me to keep you all cool out there this morning because it's kind of warm there, I guess. And my fan goes faster than your fan. Aren't you excited? Chapter 17, notice verse number 14. Verse number 14, it says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother." What's he saying? Well, the same thing as our Constitution says. It needs to be a homegrown boy. Okay? And notice verse number 16. "But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. Forasmuch as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return more, no more that way." When we look here in the book of Deuteronomy, we notice some very definite things here. We notice that he is one who is to lead them in God's way. He is not to lead them to go back to Egypt. In other words, back to the things of the world. He has a responsibility. It is like the judge. He is to lead them according to God's path. 1963. I am a junior in high school, and word comes as we are in the common area of the school that John F. Kennedy has been shot. We are in shock as we hear that news. He was one that was well-loved and respected and so forth in our nation. A lot of young people were very enamored with him. He was young himself comparatively to the previous President Eisenhower. And here was this man that now all of a sudden somebody has killed on the streets of Dallas. It is only a few moments until the bell rings and we go to our classes. No sooner do we get into our classes than we hear the PA system open up throughout the entire school. And on the microphone at the other end is our principal. And this is basically what he says to help us understand that what we heard is true, that the President of the United States indeed had been killed. And this man said, "Now let us pray." And he led us in prayer. In those moments of distress, in those moments when we were all like, wow, what has happened in our nation? And he begins to pray to God. Understand, the principal I had at that time was a man who had fought in World War II on the German front, had been taken captive, and spent nearly 2 years in a military prison, a prisoner of war camp. And here's a man who now at the other end of the microphone is leading us in prayer. I say thank God for those kind of leaders. Thank God for those kind who would bow their knee or bend their knee and bow their head as George Washington did as he was fighting against those who sought to bring tyranny to our shores. Well, let's notice a few other things here in this particular chapter, chapter 17. And let me take you down to verse number 17. I believe I mentioned that one. Verse number 18. "And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the middle or in the midst of Israel." What do we learn about the king? We learn that he is one who is to lead in God's way, not to return back to the things of the world in Egypt. But we also find that he had not a license to live differently than anybody else. He was not to multiply wives to himself. He wasn't to multiply silver and gold to himself. But we also find something else that simply might astound us. He was to what? Have the Word of God in his presence. But let's take it another step. Not only was he to have the Word of God, he was to take pen in hand. He was to make himself a copy of the Word of God. He was to sit down and to write out God's Word from cover to cover that he might then pick it up day after day and read those pages and understand what God wanted him to do. Would you believe that would be God's will yet today? Wouldn't it be wonderful we had that yet today? So we find here God's qualifications for judges, God's qualification for kings. But we also find in the book of Deuteronomy another group of people that God used greatly, and they are called prophets. If you go back with me to chapter 13 of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13, and I'm going to read here the first five verses here. It says, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto you, unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. And that prophet, or that dreamer of dream, shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commandest thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee." What do we find? We find prophets were to give them the Word of God. It was that which would draw them to God, and the people were responsible to make judgment upon that, which would have to be, by the way, according to God's Word. And so here we find that God has established some different people in the lives of the Israelites, and they were their authorities. We come to 1 Timothy in chapter number 2, and Timothy, as he writes to Paul, has already been noted, is told that they are to pray, and they are to pray for everyone. But then he says in verse number 2 that there is something specific you need to pray for, and that is for those who are in authority. Chapter 3 of the same book, we find that God lays down some rules for those who become pastors of churches. This is something they are now dealing with on a very personal basis. And he says that there are some things that need to be true about their lives. And so we find verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." I'm in the wrong chapter, or wrong book, excuse me. This is a true saying at chapter 3. In 2 Timothy. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. By the way, subjection is different than children who are perfect. And the reason preachers' kids aren't perfect is because they hang around people's kids. But there was to be discipline. "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." We find here that God has some tremendous qualifications that he wants for those who are in leadership in the churches. So we look at this and we find that he's telling us we ought to be in prayer for those who are in authority. Why is that? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now let's think about something. All of these things, and all of these people, when they are about their God-given duty, give occasion for men to come to truth. Did you catch that? All of these give occasion for men to come to truth. Why should we pray for leadership that they might know God? Because when they do, it helps others come to know God. Notice verse 5, who will have all men to be saved. That's God's will, by the way. God's will is all men be saved. That's what he says, isn't it? Who will have all men to be saved? Do all men get saved? No, but God wants all men to get saved. And he wants all men to what? Come unto the knowledge of the truth. That is God's desire. How's that take place? When those who are in positions of authority are maintaining a godliness. The farther our leadership gets away from God, the more ungodly the people become. And vice versa. And we are in a very downward trend. We have two things we can do. One is by far the most powerful thing we can do. One is we can vote, but the other is you can pray. Because one God is far more powerful than one vote. Amen. Why does God want us to pray for these? Why does God want us to pray for those who are in these positions of authority? Why is that? That they might make godly decisions, that truth might be recognized. And that men might come to know that truth. And to know, notice verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The truth that men need to know is that there is a mediator. What's a mediator? It's a tremendous thought we think about it. You two boys are cousins. You ever been in a fight with each other? Who won? I don't want to know that. Did you work it out between you? Or mom and dad have to step in? You did it on your own? If it got out of hand, what would happen? They would get involved. They would be the mediator. He knows exactly where I'm going. Husbands and wives sometimes get way out of whack with each other. And they go to a counselor when in reality it's a mediator. A mediator. What's a mediator do? It brings two opposing parties together. You ever been opposed with your wife, Q? Last week when you forgot your keys and she had to come in 20 miles to bring you a set of keys at 4 o'clock in the morning. Was there a little bit of intense fellowship? I can tease them. It may have been, it could have gone to the point it needed a mediator. It would have probably been nice if you said, boy, I could call Pastor and see if he could call my wife and just kind of ease in on this thing a little bit. Then you'd have two of us to deal with. What's a mediator do? It brings opposing parties together. If you two boys are in a fight and one of your mothers had to get involved, what are they doing? Bringing you two together. That's the idea with it. I played mediator with my boys many times as I was growing up. The girls too. Though the boys don't think I ever did that with them. When I had World War III, when I mentioned that. Seriously, mediator does what? Brings them together. One of the places we hear the term used is when there's problem between management and employees. And especially when employees have what's called a union involved. And they all get together and they say, we want more money and we want more benefits. And management says, we can't afford it. And the union says, oh, you make all this money, and so you can give us a little bit of it. And management says, there's not as much money there as you think there is. And pretty soon, the union, what do? They say, we're not going to work anymore. We'll show you, we'll just shut you down. You won't be able to produce anything, and you won't be taking in anything. And so they walk out the door, and they form a line, and they have a strike line, and what they're hoping for is nobody's going to deliver anything, nobody's going to pick up anything, and that's what they do. And when that thing gets bad enough, what happens? They call the government in, and they send a mediator, and he makes them get together because they're so mad at each other they won't even talk to each other. And he says, by the authority of government, you guys are going to talk and get this thing worked out because we need what you've got going. Didn't something like that just happen on the West Coast? Yeah. It's a mediator. The mediator between God and man is Christ Jesus. Now, this is a little bit different problem than between like two sisters. Though you'd be twins, I'm sure you've been at it a couple of times in your life. That looked like it was just last week. So, all right. Yeah. We have problems with people, right? But there's something a little different. You're a sinner, and you're a sinner. You both have done things wrong. And probably whenever you get into a conflict, you've both done something wrong. Isn't that probably true? Isn't that probably true? Go ahead, admit it. Yeah. That's true. But there's something different between us and God. God never makes a mistake. God has never sinned. And I find from the Word of God that nothing unrighteous is to come into the being of God. God and man are separated. And we don't know how to get close to God. And so God sent a mediator, Jesus. And Jesus came, and there's a verse that says something about him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His appeal in this whole thing was we recognized his love. And we recognize his love. Then we recognize that he came to this world to mediate something. He did something to take care of the conflict. What's going to resolve the conflict? When we pay up. Because we owe something. The wages of sin is what? Yeah. We deserve to die and be separated from God for all of eternity, but Jesus Christ came to this world and he died for us. He's the mediator. He made a means for us. Amen. That's the truth that we have to give to the world. That's the truth that gets even more precious when those who are in authority operate in the realms of truth. And we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. But we're on the verge of anarchy and war. Because that's not true. And Christians, let's be honest, most of the fault is ours because we haven't prayed. We haven't sought God. We haven't been the salt that we ought to be. And how we need to do exactly that. Say, preacher, it's too late. It's never too late to pray. It's never too late for the truth of God to get into a heart and a soul. Maybe government won't change. Maybe judges won't change. Maybe that will never happen. But we better pick up the ball from that which we dropped. And then let God use us. Amen. And let God show us as parents and grandparents and as people in our society how to walk that truthful walk that shows direction. Lord God, today work in our hearts. For any in this room who know You're not as Savior, it might be a day of salvation. Might recognize the great Mediator in Christ. That we as Your people might recognize the tremendous responsibility to be in prayer for those who are, especially those in authority. Lord, far too often we go to church and don't even pray for the pastor, let alone pray for the president or our representative or our judges. Lord, most of the time we're only concerned about ourselves and what's in our pocketbook. God, forgive us. Make us a new kind of people. Oh God, help us today to be those kind of lighthouses as we come to You and as we walk with You. And Lord God, I pray that we might help others see the great Mediator, Christ Jesus. Work and bless in hearts and lives this morning. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand where you're at.